Praise the Lord. What a great song about the things that we believe, at least in part. Amen. What a concise and direct and bold statement that we've heard this morning. In fact, in this series, Encounter, we're talking about what we believe. And last week we looked at the subject of baptism, and I hope you have a deeper and greater understanding of what baptism is about. In fact, some of you have yet to be baptized and you have not experienced believer's baptism. And I encourage you to make that decision and certainly to follow the Lord as a disciple of Jesus. To be a follower of His is to be committed to the things that Jesus wants us to be committed to. And one of the first steps that we take is in baptism. When we follow and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating outwardly what we have come to believe inwardly through the waters of baptism, we are celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I hope you're considering that if you have not already made that decision. But today I want to ask you the question, why does the church exist? If I could put it in other terms, I'd ask you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here this morning? Think about it. Why are you here? Do you ever just take time to think through what you believe and why you come to church and what this whole thing is about? I mean, sometimes you can come to church and feel like, I really don't know why I'm there, to be honest with you. I don't know why I'm here. My parents told me I'm supposed to be here, so I come along with them because, you know, I'm still under the authority of their home. And so I don't want to be here, but I'm here. Okay? I'll never forget when my grandmother used to take us to church and we'd sit there and I didn't want to be there. You didn't let on to that very much because if you did, her hand would slip right over onto your thigh and she would begin to pinch the inside of your thigh. Now, in the tradition we grew up in, usually everything was quiet and silent, and you didn't want to make a whole lot of noises. But that little whimpering would begin, and you'd just sit there and say, oh, Lord, help me. I'm here. I want to be here, I think. I want to be here. Why are you here? Why does this church exist? And I want us to look at that subject this morning because I think it's important, especially if you're going to join a church. You want to know, what is the purpose of this church? Why does this church exist? For that matter, I think that question should be asked about any church. If you legitimately are a church, then certainly then you've got to ask that question. You have to ask it periodically because sometimes why we're here changes and it shouldn't. And we have to return to the basics. And so, first of all, I want to encourage you this morning to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 95. Brother Charles read from that just a moment ago. The first reason I want us to understand why we're here today is to exalt the living God. We see that in a number of scriptures found in Psalm 95 and Psalm 66 and Isaiah chapter 6 and Psalm 115 and verse 1. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. There's a great deal about the subject of worship. And we're going to look at five reasons why the church exists. First of all, we are here to exalt, to magnify the living God. That's why we're here. And Psalm 95 helps us to understand this scripture. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'll throw up some scripture for you there on the screen so that you can follow us in this passage of scripture. The psalmist said, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock, to the foundation of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You read through the Psalms and you can't help but discover that the psalmist was enamored. He was captivated by the fact that God, He is an awesome God. The King James uses the word, He is a terrible God. He is a great God. In other words, He is to be revered. He is to be feared. He is to be worshipped. He is to be embellished. We should come and we should magnify His name. In other words, the reason the church exists, first and foremost, is to bring glory to the name of the Lord. We are told to come and sing. This is not one passage of Scripture. This is multiple passages of Scripture. In fact, one of the evidence of, of being filled with the Spirit of God is that we are singing, making melody in our heart, according to Ephesians 5:18 and following. You follow up in that passage and you'll discover that. And so it's so vital that we understand that as believers in Christ, that we are here to exalt the name of the Lord. We call it worship. To ascribe worth to His name. To talk about Him publicly and collectively. We come together as the church, as the ecclesia, the body of Christ, called out from darkness to live a life that reflects the glory of Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is the light of Jesus Christ. That is to be lived out through our lives. We are called to exalt the living Savior, to exalt the Savior in worship. There's another passage of scripture there in Psalm 66 where it says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious," he says. "Say unto God, how terrible, how awesome are thy works. Through the greatness of thy power and thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing thy name." Pause, Selah. Take it in. Consider it. What is the psalmist saying? Over and over and over, over. What he's saying in verse 13, "I will go to the house of the Lord with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. I will come and I will worship." The writer of Hebrews says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because God wants us to come together to be the collective representation of Himself upon the earth. That's what the church is. We are the collective representation of Christ upon the earth. We are the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And why have we been called out? We have been called out that we might acclaim His name, that we might profess Him, that we might pursue Him, that we might praise Him, that we might bring glory to the name of the Lord. So how's your worship this morning? Why did you come this morning? I know sometimes we come to church and frankly, we don't feel like coming to church, okay? And sometimes that's just real. It's because we're, you know, that's just life and we don't feel like, in fact, we might even feel, you know, we might not feel well that morning, but we still come. I've heard many people share this testimony, how they've come to church and they really didn't feel like being there, but God began to encourage them and uplift them. Why? Because of the congregation worshiping and assembling together. There's something about mutual encouragement that takes place when we worship the Lord together. Just a few moments ago, as we were worshiping together, I stopped singing. I just wanted to hear the church sing. And we are told we're going to sing a new song. And some of these songs are new for some of you folks. And some of the old hymns are new for some of our teenagers. But I encourage you to sing and to participate and to engage the Lord's presence in worship. If you don't, you're missing out. If you don't, what will happen is pretty soon it just becomes humdrum and, you know, you just lose your desire and you just, I mean, this is not a pep rally, I understand, but certainly it's a time of encouragement, isn't it? This isn't a time where we swing from the chandeliers because there aren't any, but anyways, you know, but it is a time when we are encouraged, right? Maybe you didn't feel like being here. Some of you, you live lives of difficulty, lives of loneliness. You're not with a lot of people all week long. And I know that you long to be here. You just want to be with other believers. Maybe your spouse has gone to be with the Lord, or maybe much of your family, if not all your family. And some of you are in that place. And this is one of the reasons why we assemble, that we can be encouraged. You understand, probably more than anybody here this morning, the value of getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ. To worship the Lord, to magnify His name over and over. In Psalm 95 and Psalm 66, over and over, we are told to worship the Lord. Jesus Himself met that woman at the well, didn't He? And He met that woman there, and He wanted her to understand something about true worship. And He told her, there's coming a day when they who will worship Me will worship in spirit and in truth. The two elements of genuine worship, spirit and truth. The Samaritans knew something about spirit worship. They were quite engaged in their whole worship and their whole experience of worship. They were rather exuberant, in fact. And the Jew, well, he knew something about spirit or truth worship, because they dotted their I and they crossed their T and everything was rather lined out. And yet Jesus was saying that there's something about spirit and truth. There's something about holy enthusiasm built upon truth. We go and we scream for our favorite sports team. But when it comes to taking our emotions to a new level and engaging the Lord in worship, we get rather reserved about it, don't we? The most mild-mannered person in this room turns into an animal on Friday night. We're not encouraging you to act like animals here this morning, but to come and to give, to love God with all your heart, with all your affections, that's what it's talking about. I believe that if we use our emotions and we give ourselves to so many things in the world, if we give ourselves in excitement and enthusiasm to the things of this world, why can't we do that for the Lord? Why can't we do that for the Lord? Something wrong if we don't. Because God demands our worship. He is a jealous and holy God, so we come together for worship. You know, on any one of these subjects that we're going to look at this morning, I could spend the entire message. And next year, I'll try to do that, okay? But this morning, we have to move along. Because we exist as a church because we have been called to exalt the name of Jesus, to exalt the living God in worship. But also, we exist to evangelize. That's what evangelizing the world that we live in. It's God's world. Matthew 28, another passage of scripture that I think we're all familiar with, but you take your Bible and turn there. Let's just read that passage because I think it's helpful to look at something that oftentimes we're familiar with and yet we forget it. To exalt the name of Jesus, to evangelize the world that we live in. There's a world that is lost and undone. It is the same place that every one of us existed. Every one of us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we were once under the prince of the power of the air, that we were once under darkness, in darkness, and we were ruled by the prince of the power of the air, that we were under a different dominion, we lived a different way. And Matthew's gospel records for us the words of Jesus as he commissions his disciples in that classic passage of scripture, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That commission, taken serious by a church and by a people who are committed to this commission, ultimately produces a great church. A great church because of a great God, you understand. Great churches are distinguished by their willingness to be obedient to the things of God. A belief in Jesus. A belief in what he says is true, not just in who he is. We have certainly the truth of God's word, which explains to us the objective reality, the historical truths which ground our faith, and we believe those things. But communicating the truth of Jesus to this world is the responsibility of the church. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Engaging God in genuine worship will ultimately produce effective evangelism. A desire that we have in our hearts for those who are lost. When we know who God is, we come to realize who we're not. We know God is holy, we come to understand that we are not. God is righteous, we come to understand that we are unrighteous. In worship, we engage who God is, and we come to realize our desperate need in salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals it to us. But when you come to understand the depth of your sin, you come to appreciate the nature of the salvation that Christ is offering us and our belief in him. And if you have walked through that process then you understand that not only have you sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not only have I sinned, but there are others in the same place. They too must be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. And the only way is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection that we spoke of in part last week as we talked about how baptism, how it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news. Every single day, we can communicate that to our friends and our neighbors and to people that we work with, to our family. Lord knows we need to communicate this to our family members, to evangelize. That is to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission tells us that's what we're supposed to do. Now, I know that there's a great deal about the Great Commission that I'm not capable of dealing with altogether this morning. I know we're to make disciples. I know fundamentally that's the heart of it. But you can't make a disciple. You can't teach somebody you haven't reached. And reaching precedes teaching. Discipleship follows evangelism. We exist as a church. We exist as a church because people need the Lord. That's why you want to join this church. That's why you want to be a member of this church. So that you understand that people need the Lord. And when they come to know the Lord, they can have a fellowship of other believers with other believers who understand what it means to walk with the Lord. Who understand life's struggles and difficulties. They have a group of people, a family that they can be brought into. So that in the body of Christ, the church, that God has called out. As we seek to gospel, to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to share the gospel. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Well, I'm not either. I'm not an evangelist either. I'm a pastor teacher. That's what God's called me to do. But the work of evangelism is something that we're all called to do. And I believe at the very heart of it is that if we get a burden for the lostness of other people, that other people need Jesus Christ. If we believe in heaven and hell, then we must come to believe that people need the Lord. We must come to believe that people are going to one of those two places when they step out into eternity. When they step out into eternity, they're going to step out into eternity with their fate sealed. There are no second chances after death. Do we all understand that? Do we understand the urgency for people that we love and we know that they need Jesus? That's why this church exists. So that we will do what Jesus tells us to do. Literally, the Great Commission could be translated as you are going. So that it's not a Tuesday night visitation hour, although there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. What it's saying, what Jesus was saying, is that as you live out your life, where you go day by day, your experiences out at the ballpark, it's going to be Little League Baseball in a little while. And I hope those of you who are playing Little League Baseball will get out there and be a witness for Jesus. Whether it's out there with your little boy, with your little girl, you know, at Debbie's dance. That's why I mentioned dance at the Baptist church. Whatever you're doing with your children, whether it be in the coffee room, at your place of work, wherever it is, as you are going, make disciples. Tell them about this Jesus that you say that you believe in. The Apostle Paul understood his great role and responsibility. Another passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, turn there with me if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very important because what we find in this passage is Paul's desire. His desire is to be, well, in a sense, a buzzword today that is being used is the word relevant. Paul was relevant. He really was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself a servant to all in order that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Speaking of Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Paul said, I'm doing whatever I can. Whether it be to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the weak, to the strong, whoever they are, I seek to find a way that I can minister to them. I seek to find a way. Whatever it takes, I'm going to build a bridge into that person's life. I'm going to build a bridge, whatever it takes. You know, some Christians have become so, there's some Christians that are like this, and I don't think this is a problem with the church as a whole, but there's some that are just so weird. And non-Christians look at us and they think, what's, you know, you're just so full of your religion. Build a bridge for Jesus into their life. Be a genuine and authentic Christian. Some of you are living such different lives apart from church that your lips are sealed when it comes to saying anything about Jesus. Because there are issues in your life that you have yet to confess and to repent of. There are things going on in your world, in your life right now, that you don't have the gumption. Let me say it in those terms. That's not a biblical term. But listen, you don't have the boldness because you don't have the filling of the Spirit. Yes, sir. Are you saying I don't have the Spirit? No. Did I say that? That's what you thought. That's not what I said. I said, you're not filled with the Spirit. So consequently, you don't have the boldness to proclaim the wonderful good news that they desperately need to hear. I mean, they wake up, they read the newspaper, it's full of all kinds of things. I mean, look what's going on in Houston, nearly 400 murders. You listen to the radio, and it's just one negative thought after the next. You watch television, and it's the same thing. It's about time we share some good news. Run a good news program all week long, see how many people watch it. We have the good news, but the reason why we are not sharing this good news is because we, according to Acts, are not filled with the Spirit. And for whatever discussion might be had about the filling of the Spirit, let me say this to you. I ask you to prove it out, to test it out, to read through the book of Acts. And when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were sharing the gospel. They were bold. In other words, they got outside of themselves to do what only God could do through them. That's what happened. That's why this church exists. That we could encourage one another. That we would seek to not only exalt the living God, but to evangelize this world that we live in. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, another passage of Scripture. And there are many that we could look at, but we just don't have time to this morning. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Look at that for just a moment. It won't be on the screen, so follow me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Very important. If we're going to be relevant like Paul and reach into the lives of people who very well may be different from us and to become like them, not to lose our Christian identity, but to seek to identify with them, we also must be ready in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You live the Christian life. You sanctify the Lord in your heart. You set yourself apart for God, His purpose, His service. And you know what will happen? People will begin to dialogue with you about your faith. Why? Because your faith will distinguish you, not just at church, but away from church. In the midst of your going, you will be different. You will look different. You will function differently. And they'll ask you, what's up with you? You say, well, I was hoping you might ask. And then you begin to proceed to take them away from who you are to who He is. Because the only thing that distinguishes you at that moment is the God of glory who resides in you and is changing, not has changed. Yes, that's true, but is changing you from glory to glory. And that reality has to be spoken of. You have to be ready. There is a reason for our faith. There is a readiness to which all of us must be prepared. You say, well, I just don't know what to answer somebody when they ask me, well, how does a person become a Christian? Study, prepare yourself. Take time, study, look at it. Look at God's word. What is the gospel? Know what's in the Bible. It's amazing to me how many Baptists don't even know what's in the Bible. I became a Baptist because Baptists believe the book, the Bible. There was something that the preacher would stand up and read from and explain. It wasn't just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And yet we got Baptists who don't even know what they believe, who've been in church for years and refuse to be teachable. Repent and turn to the Lord. Let's get it straight, because the world's counting on us. The world's counting on us as we are going, you know, I could stay here a lot longer, but we must move on. So we're going to live to exalt the Savior. We're going to live to evangelize those people who are around us. But also we exist as a church to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We exist as a body to edify God's people, to edify the saints. And Ephesians chapter 4 is just a tremendous passage of scripture which helps us to understand what it means to build up God's people, to build up, edify. It means to build up. Worship, yes, that's to exalt the living Lord. Evangelism, that is to seek out those who need to know Jesus. But we exist to edify, to build up, to disciple those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, and this is the reason why he gave them. In other words, this is a job description for me as a pastor, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three huge statements. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we would no longer be as children tossed to and fro, carried about with every blowing wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A huge statement about why we exist as a church. We are here today that we might be equipped. This is training time. This is equipping time. This is why we have small groups and Bible studies. And this is why we come to worship. This is why why we do the things that we are doing. This is why we have Wednesday night time for your children and discipleship for our students on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. That's why there's fuel. That's why there are disciple weekends. And that's why all the things that take place so that we might build up to a large extent. That's what we're about right here, is building up the body of Christ. Why? Why is that? Because if discipleship is not taking place in your life, and all it is an occasional rendezvous with God, you're missing a dimension to your Christian experience and walk with the Lord. There's so much more to the Christian life. So much more to it. And yet we've settled for just an occasional cultural encounter with God. Let me ask you this. If it were not culturally acceptable for you to be here this morning, would you? If there was somebody persecuting you when you left your driveway this morning, would you have come to this place? If most of the people on your street would frown and maybe even talk about you because you go to church, would you still come? For the most part, we live in a country where that doesn't take place. I said, for the most part. Would you still come? Are you a disciple of Jesus. That's why this church exists. And according to verse 13, that you might be grown up in the there might be a unity of faith, not just so that we experience faith in Jesus, but a unity of faith here is descriptive of a body of truth. Certain things in a few weeks that I'm going to preach on, an array of foundational teachings that we're going to look at just in a shotgun form about who Jesus is. This is the body of faith that we hold to, that we might come to know what is this body of faith. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why? Because your folks brought you to church? Because this is just, you've got to come to a greater understanding of why you believe in this Jesus. A unity of faith into the knowledge of the Son. He says also in verse 13, that there might be maturity and growing and developing, that there might be stability. Why? Because there's always some new wind of doctrine. It's the old stuff just repackaged, you know. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just the old stuff repackaged. And when that old stuff comes blowing back through the church and it looks new and fresh and so forth and maybe different than what we're experiencing in the church, man, people love to run to those things and hold to them. But you know what it is? It's like cotton candy. It's sweet for a little while, but it leaves you empty in the end. And that kind of teaching, which is not really doctrine at all, but it's professed to be, it's man-made doctrine, that kind of teaching and so forth, it leaves you high and dry. It leaves you empty. Do you know why we went through the book of Romans? Now, all serious. I'm being serious. No kidding here. The reason we went through the book of Romans together, because that's the theological workbook for the New Testament. That's foundational teaching. You say, well, there was so much. Some of it was over my head. I know it. Some of it's still over my head. I'm still trying to work and struggle with it and trying to study and trying to process it and just ask God by His Spirit to reveal to me the truth of it. Why? Because I need to know what's in that book. You know, God doesn't speak so He can hear Himself. He didn't reveal the Holy Word so that He could read it to Himself at night and put Himself to sleep. He revealed the Word of God that we might know it and so that we won't be shaken by all of this mumbo jumbo, okay? All this false teaching that goes on through the airways and sometimes infiltrate our churches. Some of you listen to more preaching on television than you do at church. I've always been amazed at how mesmerized we are by people who are not here. And the experts are always that person who lives 100 miles away and carries a briefcase to get to you. I mean, there always seem to be the more authoritative figure out there. God gave us a prescription for how the church should function, and it should function according to this description in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be pastors and teachers. My role is to teach God's Word. I'm supposed to teach God's Word. We're supposed to together be students of the Word, to study, to show ourselves approved. Now, I have to be a student before I can be a teacher. And together we have to be students, but this is why we exist, to build up the body of Christ. It is our single objective to build you up, to cause you to grow up in the faith so that when you're listening to something or someone or some idea that's being discussed at work, you don't buy that thing hook, line, and sinker. Somebody needs to stand up for the truth. Now, don't be belligerent and don't be obnoxious, but stand for truth. And believe me, that'll bring enough persecution in and of itself. Don't bring persecution upon yourself because you're weird. Bring it upon yourself because you really believe the truth of God's Word. And you're going to stand confidently and you're going to be able to explain it. And you're going to be able to give the reason for the hope that is within you. You're going to be able to give a reason. You're not going to have to. And listen, I'm grateful when you do call me. But by and large, I mean, you know, you're capable of explaining that to somebody, you know? You're capable of telling your friend, your neighbor, whoever it is, why you believe the things that you believe. And if you're not capable of it, I will see you here every single time the doors are open. Every single time. You ought to be in every Bible study you can possibly get your hands on. So you know what you believe. And you ought to be studying God's Word every morning, in the evenings, maybe at the noon hour. Know it. Know it. Take advantage of it. There are great opportunities here for knowing your faith and being built up. Number four, we're here to enhance the body, to enhance the body. So we're here to exalt the Savior. That's worship and evangelism. That is to evangelize the world that we live in and to edify God's people. That's discipleship. But beyond that, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'll just give you a 2 to 3 minute message on this part of it, okay? But this has to do with fellowship, Christian fellowship. Remember we talked about kitchen concepts a few weeks ago? And we are here as a body to enhance, to build this body. And one of the things that we've discovered, and I think we've come to realize because of all that we've been through, is that we need one another. We need divine truth as the foundation. We need to have relationships that we're nurturing. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ that we can share life with. You can't share life, listen, you can't share life with, 400 people here on Sunday morning. You can't. This is why some people get a little bit turned off about church. And so all they come in there and everyone's friendly. They shake each other's hands and slap each other on the back. And, it's a smile and it's a greeting. And people pretend and go on and they leave the worship service. Relationships have to be built beyond that to enhance the body. Now, we've looked at Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 47 already. But that passage of Scripture helps us understand that they came together in fellowship, in doctrine, in teaching. There's the discipleship. But there was fellowship. There was the exchanging of life. They held in common this Jesus who had changed their life. And as a result of that, their lives became different. Being a member of the body of Christ is a shared experience. It's a shared commitment. It's a shared commitment to the Lord, to His church, to His word, to His people. You need me. You need me. I need you. I need you. You getting it? And if you don't connect in a small group with a group of believers, listen, you're going to miss out on one of the great joys and dimensions of the Christian experience, that you walk with the Lord, with other people. In the good times and in the bad times. In the mountaintops and the valleys. We need each other. And the Lord created us such. Because we are told, even from the outset in the book of Genesis, it was not good. It was not good for man to be alone, wasn't it? So He created for Adam a helpmate, someone to share life with. We, the body of Christ, we need one another. Don't think for a moment. In fact, if you have tried the whole Lone Ranger Christian thing, you know it doesn't work, don't you? I mean, be honest. If you've done the whole, I don't need the church mentality. I don't need them. I can just go when I want to and meet Jesus on the riverbed. All that. You realize, you saw the heavens declare the glory of God. But you see, more specifically, you just didn't quite understand the fellowship of believers. And you just didn't quite understand that you needed other people. I mean, wow, it is marvelous to marvel at the wonders of the creation of God. And you can do that. That's right. But you need Jesus following people to walk with, disciples of Christ. I do, and you do. We need that. But then the fifth aspect of why we exist as a church, the purpose of why we exist, ultimately is to equip for ministry. The word service comes to mind. Enlist the ministers. You say, we already have some. We pay you guys to minister. There you are, Guy and Charles and Joe and Jeremy and others. We pay y'all to do that. We've got enlisted ministers. Far as I know, there are no vacancies on this staff. But there are huge vacancies. Because the enlisting of the ministers includes every single one of us. Remember in that diagram that I showed you several weeks ago, that while you might be on the crowd on that outer circle right now, that in the end, it's our goal, unashamedly, we explain to you, it's our goal is to move you from being out there in the crowd to being a part of the commissioned, the center circle, the inner circle, a part of the core, the commissioned, those who are going to minister, those who are willing to take on the heart of the servant. We find this story in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John. It's a tremendous story of what Jesus did. It was the night before He would be crucified. And here Jesus is pouring out his life. What should have been done by the most menial servant in the house was done that night by Jesus. The lowest servant of the home should have washed the feet of those who had entered the home. But no, that night Jesus would lay down an example for them, not only an example in dying before he physically died, but an example of what life, of how life should be lived if it's going to be defined as being great. For those disciples knew something, or they had some question about greatness in the kingdom. And Jesus wanted to clarify this and make them understand that greatness within the kingdom is defined by those who are willing to do the menial in order to accomplish the magnificent. And they are understanding of the importance of doing things that nobody else wants to do. Servants. They're the greatest in the church. Those who are greatest in the church are defined by Jesus as those who are willing to lay down their lives. And in verse 12 of John chapter 13, Jesus makes it so very clear. In verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You see, Jesus made it very, very clear. He put it right down there for everybody to understand without any doubt that if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Ultimately, we want you to be great because God wants you to be great. And the only way to be great is to enlist an army of people who will be servants, who will follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in their lives and will be willing to do so that they might experience the joy, be obedient to the things of the Lord. And so this church exists that we might equip you and ultimately bring you to a place of service where you're giving of yourself. Because if that doesn't happen, like I've said many times in the Encounter small group Bible study that I've led through the last 11 years, there is going to come a time when the sermons and the worship experience are, well, they're just not going to be the same for you anymore. When you first came, man, that was exciting. It was a new voice. The worship was different. And it was engaging. But because you never did anything with it, you began to realize, and you didn't understand it at the time, you began to realize, you know, I don't really like those sermons. He just sort of preaches a little long, doesn't he? Time becomes an issue, see. Or, you know, that's probably true. I do. Sometimes. I try not to repeat myself, so you can't use that one. Well, you know, guy, he just sings a little loud sometimes, doesn't he? You start getting a little critical, don't you? Not realizing that God has sent us a gifted worship leader. And Brother Charles, you know, man, if he'd have read that scripture, you know, or announcements did something different, or when he preached that week, you know, or Jeremy, you know, you start getting a little critical, and it's not quite the same thing week to week, and pretty soon you find out that you know what, we've got feet of clay, we've got scuff marks on our feet, we're like you. And you take your eyes off this Jesus that saved you, and you've got him on men that will disappoint you at times. And you'll miss it because church for you is just where you come and you drink and you never leave to pour a drink for anybody else. And the reason why the things that you're learning are no longer having the effect on your life is because you're not giving them away. And the things that you've been learning, well, you don't remember. What was that sermon about? Oh, forget about the points, human points, structure. Sometimes I give an outline. But, I mean, you couldn't even remember the scripture verse I preached from. I mean, my. You say, well, I can't, don't ask me about last week's scripture verses. And you just lose it. They become a thing of the past because they're not anything, they have nothing to do with your present. You're not giving it away to anybody. That's the whole point, is that if you never minister, if you never give it away to somebody, even to your children, if you never give it away to anybody, then your Christian experience is diminished. Because you don't have a reason to know what's in that message and that word and that scripture that has just been taught, because you're not telling anybody about it. Are you following me with this? Is it making sense to you? I hope it is. I hope the Spirit of God is. This is why we exist as a church. It's so that you might be equipped. So that when nobody else is watching you, nobody at church, or just maybe a few know what you've been up to, you're doing the menial things. Things that are menial, they're menial defined by those who would see, I'd never stoop to that. I'd never do anything like that. I'm not going to teach little children. I'm not going to go out in extended care. I'm not going to do those kinds of things. I'm not going to serve a Wednesday night meal to people when, you know, who are coming to learn and be discipled in their marriage and their finances and their Christian experience. I'm not going to do that. Let somebody else do those things. And the thing about it is that the person who doesn't want to serve in the most menial ways usually is not satisfied with doing those great things, because those things pretty much run their course. They realize they get all the glory out of it, and that's the end of it, and it's empty after that. The heart of the servant. When a servant is at work, there's no doubt time and certainly eternity will speak volumes to the greatness of their life. And we'll all be different. We've had servants like that among us. We have them now. We have them now. That's why we exist. Do you understand a little bit better? Well, let's pray. Father, your name, Lord, is to be exalted above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's no one like you, Lord. And for that reason, we worship you. Because you have distinguished yourself as our Savior and Redeemer. Because you have distinguished yourself as our Lord. You've distinguished yourself when you gave your life on the cross. You've distinguished yourself in a way that Lord, no man has ever distinguished himself. When up from that tomb you arose. And Lord, we could list your character qualities here for the remainder of this day and not exhaust how great you are. I pray this morning that as we have sought to discover as a church why we're even here this morning, why we assemble, that Lord, we have a greater understanding this day. Whatever way this message needs to apply to lives today, oh God, that you would use it in our hearts, in our lives. Father, that there would be transformation that has taken place. Transformation by the renewing of the mind through your word. I pray that your Spirit would move in people's lives in these next few moments, and that there would be such a response to what you have spoken, Lord God, a response to you and your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.